The title of our sermon tonight is placed as a question before us. Can we understand the Bible alike? It's an important question. It's one that we need to answer. If we look back into history, we see in the 1930s, there were over 250 major denominations in the United States. These were subdivided into 1,500 faiths. A recent count shows that there are over 2,500 major denominations, and these major denominations would include all the subdivisions within the denominations. The reason for this is that people say that we cannot see the Bible alike. Sometimes in discussing a scripture with someone, they'll say, well, you see it that way, and I see it this way. Well, how does God see it? How did God say it? Or is this even okay with God? Let's look at our question this evening, and let's ask ourselves exactly what it means. Let us be aware of what is being asked. Break this question down into its various parts. The first part of it is, can. The word can means, is it possible, or are we capable of doing whatever it is that follows the word can? Secondly, we see the word we. That's pretty simple, you and I. Can we do something? Is it possible, or are we capable of doing something? Thirdly, can we understand? That means to comprehend or to grasp the meaning of. We may not understand everything that is in the Bible. We may not comprehend everything that is in the Bible. Or we may not grasp the meaning of every scripture that's in the Bible. But we can see the overall theme. And we can see the direct commandments that are made. And we can understand them as they are given to us. Fourthly, in our question, can we understand the Bible? The Bible is the inspired scriptures. There are 66 books, of which there are 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, we'll see what happened when Philip had joined himself to the chariot. The question was asked, of whom speaketh this man, of himself or some other one? Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I submit to you this evening that he was not teaching out of the New Testament scriptures. The reason is because they haven't been written down at that point. Therefore, he took the Old Testament scripture, Isaiah, and preached Jesus. To the point that this person came to an understanding and they came to water. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tell us definitively what Scripture is and where it comes from and what benefit that we can have from it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has given us his inspiration. He has provided it for us. And whether we're talking about the Old Testament or whether we're talking about the New Testament, it's all Scripture. Every word of it is inspired by God. Every word of it was given by God for the good of mankind. We must make sure that we rightly divide it. So our question again, can, or is it possible, or are we capable of? We, you and I, are we capable of understanding, or can we understand, can we comprehend, can we grasp the meaning of the Bible? The final word is alike. And that's where the problem comes in. That means in the same way. Again, we have people regularly saying, I don't see it like you see it. I don't understand it like you understand it. Or it means this to you, but it means that to me in this particular passage. So, is it possible that you and I can comprehend God's inspired word the same way? Well, first, let us ask this question. Does God want us to see the Bible alike? Of course he does. He gave us his word so that we would all know and understand and follow the same thing. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, we'll see what Jesus prayed for. He prayed for unity among his believers. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus Christ wanted his followers to believe the same thing. He taught them all the same thing, didn't he? He gave them instruction regarding the same thing, which was the kingdom. And he gave them that so that they all might believe, notice, on me through their word. The words that they spoke, which were given to them by the Spirit, the inspired word of God, that we might believe on him. Our faith rests upon the teaching of the penman of the inspired word of God. You ever thought about that? Turn to John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. The Bible tells us why we have the word of God. It's not just enough to believe that there is a God. The Bible teaches us that the devils believe and tremble. So it's not just enough to believe. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The things that were written were given to us because we could not have been witnesses of the things that Jesus did. But we know about them. We know they're true. For what did Jesus pray? That all might be one. This can only be done when we all apply the one true word of God in our lives. We are to compare ourselves to the word of God, not vice versa. For what did Paul appeal in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10? As you turn there, you'll see that he was appealing to them for the same thing that Jesus Christ prayed for. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The way that they were to be in the same mind, the way that they were to be of the same judgment, was to judge things by the same word. Many people see the Bible as a textbook for what they want to believe, and they proceed to rest the scriptures. I had someone tell me one time, you can prove anything with the Bible. I said, really? I said, prove to me that a person can be lost separate and apart from the blood of Christ. That was, I don't know, 8 or 10 years ago. I've never gotten an answer. You cannot prove that with the Bible, because the Bible teaches what we are to do to be saved, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Notice, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, and what happens to folks when they rest the scriptures which were delivered by the pen of Paul. It says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. When you try to twist the scriptures to say what you want it to say to fit your doctrine, you've done so to your own destruction. Can you make the Bible seem to say something that it doesn't? Or you can twist it. You can bend it. You can do all sorts of things with it. But you do so to your own destruction. So does God want us to see the Bible alike? Absolutely. Secondly, did God have the ability to give us a book that we can see alike? You know, the first question refers to God's ability. Do we really believe that God does not have the ability to adequately reveal his will to us in a way that we can understand it alike? There are those that advocate that we must have something separate and apart from the Word. I can't find that in the Word. He gave us the same Word so that when we read it, we might understand it. When we read it and rightly divide it, we may come to an understanding of the truth. Yes, God had the ability and has the ability because we have the Word of God. It's interesting to me that Word of God has not changed since it was delivered. Jesus Christ himself said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." So we know that God can give us a book. He did give us a book. But would God give us a book that we could not see alike? This second question refers to God's goodness. To have the ability but not to do so would be to intentionally cause religious division. We know that the Bible speaks against that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, or 12 and verse 25. Chapter 12, verse 25 tells us that there should be no division in the body. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Why would God give us a book that we could not see alike, knowing full well that it was going to cause division among us? He would not. The Bible, when used properly, reveals to us the will of God. Many people will say, "Well, our preacher preaches out of the Bible." Sometimes I have to wonder, would an appropriate response to that being, "Yeah, I know, way out." It would be better to say, "Our preacher preaches from the Bible." When the Bible is properly used, it reveals to us the will of God, how we are to use that word, handle it rightly, to the salvation of souls. In fact, that is the will of God, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to look at the rule of the Bible. There's a table right here in front of me. I can step back and look at it, maybe hold my thumb up and guess at the dimensions of this table. Or I can say, "Oh, I guess it's about 1.5 feet wide, maybe 2 feet wide. 2 feet wide, I guess I should say. And it's about, 2.5, 3 feet tall." But if I were to bring a tape measure and put it on, I could tell you exactly to the inch, or to the eighth of an inch, or 1/16, however close you want it. I can tell you exactly the size of this table. The width, the length, the height. I could guess about the weight of it. But I could put it on a scale and tell you exactly to the ounce, if the scale reads that way, the weight of that table. That's what the Bible is for us. That's what we are to measure ourselves against. In Deuteronomy 29, we'll see that the rule when we're talking about the Bible is not opinions, guesses, doctrines of men, or feelings. None of these things come into play. However, there are some things that we are not told. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Fair enough. But then look at the next part of this verse. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the works of this law. He didn't give it to us simply because it was the most magnificent literary work that the world has ever seen. Oh, it's beautiful. It's poetic. It's the best account of history. It is the best book. Strangely enough, in this sinful world, it's still the best-selling book from the bookstores. But we were given the Bible. The things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do the works of this law. That specifically was speaking about the old law, the things that were given to them. But as the law changed, so did that which we were given. And we have God's will for us today. 2 John, verse 9. In the New Testament, gives us words whereby we might understand the importance of God's book and the rule of the Bible. It says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Measure people against what they do. Take what they do and measure it against the Word. If it doesn't match what the Word says, there's a problem. And let me guarantee you this. The problem's not with the Word of God. It's with the application of the individual or the group of individuals that want to tear up or twist the Word of God. Remember, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, it is that which can make us complete. None of us would know what to do were it not for the Word of God. We would not know how to walk. When I say that, I don't mean that we would not know how to put one foot in front of the other. We would not know the route to take. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16 perhaps will help us to understand. As he's writing to these brethren, that they were to abide in that unity. He says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. What is it that unto what had they already attained? They were brethren. They were children of God. They were Christians. Therefore, let us walk by the same rule. What rule? Well, what I think. Or what he thinks. No. What God said. That's what we're to walk by. You know, problems today do not arise from our ability to understand what the Bible reveals. I want to look at a few situations this evening. Let's look at Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 8 gives us the setting, if you will. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, as we have just read the first 8 verses of John 3, let me ask you the question. When did Nicodemus come to Jesus? The answer is given to us in the text. He came to Jesus by night. Well, let me ask you another question. Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus? We don't know. We're not told. It's not given to us. Does it really matter why he came at night? There's been all sorts of speculation. Oh, he was afraid of the Jews. Consider the fact that he worked in the daytime. Does it really matter why he came? We needn't get hung up on that. If we get hung up on the fact that he came to Jesus at night and wonder why he came, and we miss the fact that ye must be born again, we're going to miss the whole boat. The Bible has revealed that Nicodemus did come at night. It also revealed in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, that Jesus rode on the ground. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Here we have a situation where they brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, put her before Jesus and said, well, we know what Moses' law says. What do you say? This they said, tempting him in verse 6, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And when Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now there have been people that have taken this and they've twisted it around and said, you know, Jesus condoned adultery. No way. Stop and look at what has been done here. These people broke the law of Moses by bringing the woman to Jesus. They knew the law of Moses. And not only was the woman to be stoned, but the man also. But we see this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Jesus wrote on the ground. What did he write on the ground? Well, the Bible doesn't say. I one time asked the question of my father-in-law, and he says, I don't know, maybe he wrote mock trial. We do not know what Jesus wrote. It doesn't matter what Jesus wrote. But he caused these people to think, to ask themselves, when he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. They were all in sin because they broke Moses' law. What are they to do? Well, usually what people do when they're wrong, they slink away. Jesus didn't condone her sin. But under Moses' law, it's supposed to be 2 or more witnesses. When it was all said and done, there were no witnesses. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Let's ask ourselves about what is told us in the Bible regarding Paul's thorn in the flesh. We do know that he had a thorn in the flesh according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. That is a fact. It is established. It was told to us in God's Word. It's referred to on a couple of occasions. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times the apostle went to God in prayer and said, please, if it be thy will, get rid of this thorn. Did Paul have a thorn in the flesh? Absolutely. What was it? We have no earthly idea. I've had people say, oh, we know what it is. It's his eyes. Really? We don't know what it was. We know that Paul had eyesight issues because he wrote with a large hand one of the letters. But it's pure supposition to say that the thorn in the flesh was his eyes. What's all the point of this? God has revealed to us the things that are important, the things that he wanted us to know, the things that we are to follow. If it had been the intention of God to reveal Paul's thorn in the flesh, or why Nicodemus came at night, or what Jesus wrote on the ground, it would have been right there in black and white. Let's talk about Bible names then for just a second. What were the followers of Christ called? Were they called after various men? Oh, they tried it, didn't they? I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. Somebody in that congregation was smart enough to go, huh, I am of Christ. But Paul explained to them and showed them this was not what they were supposed to be doing. This is not whom they were to be called after. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we'll see the Bible name. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Why today, when God has revealed the Bible name of the church, do people try to call it something else or their religious organization? I'll tell you why. Because it doesn't belong to Christ. It belongs to the men that started it. And they're fully able to call it whatever they want to. But don't confuse it with the church. In Acts chapter 26, verse 28, we'll find out this is not just an isolated situation. We'll see that it was well known that the disciples were called Christians, because when Paul stood before Agrippa, and as he instructed him and asked him questions, Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Not some other name. He didn't say, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Paulite or an Apollosite. What was the church called? Well, according to Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, it was called the churches of Christ. In other words, the body of Christ meeting in several different locations, therefore being plural groups of the same body. It's also called the church of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We need to understand that God has designated the name. We shouldn't have any problem with it. What does the Bible reveal about the Lord's Supper? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 following, we see a number of things. We see the institution of the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, and saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto thee, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. What do we have as emblems of the Lord's Supper today? Better yet, what did they have? We see it right here in the text. They had the bread and the cup, the fruit of the vine. What do we have today as emblems? We have the same as then. Why? Because that's what the Bible instructed us to have. When did the Christians partake of the Lord's Supper? The rule of the Bible tells us that they did it upon the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. They came together to break bread. I've had people to try to explain this away by saying, well, to break bread means to break the word. That's not why they gathered. They came to break bread. They came to remember Christ. What about baptism? Can we understand the Bible alike when it comes to baptism? Obviously not. Were people told to be baptized in that day? I think they were. In Mark 16, 16, Jesus himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." People will counter and they'll say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say right there you don't have to be baptized. Well, go to 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. When the people in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 realized that they crucified the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The gift of the Holy Ghost was the promise of eternal life. The Bible then instructs us, the rule of the Bible tells us then, that in order to receive the promise of eternal life, we must repent and be baptized. We could go on and on. Can we understand the Bible alike? Oh, absolutely. It is clear. Crystal clear. Again, not everybody will understand everything to the same degree. But if we dig, if we read, if we study, and if we properly apply the Bible, there is no reason why we cannot go into another building that bears the name Church of Christ and expect to hear the same thing. But that's entirely up to us. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been entrusted with God's Word. Now, it's already printed. It's here for us. We've got to rightly divide it. And when we rightly divide it, and we allow the Bible to be the rule of authority, we will have no problems. It is when we go outside what the Bible says, we have religious division and confusion. God gave us His true Word, and it can be understood alike by all. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We see the Apostle Paul writing to these Ephesian brethren. He said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Verse 4 is important. Underline it in your Bible if you do such. "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Friends, can we understand the Bible alike? All we must do is read it, rightly divide it, and follow it. And we can have a home in heaven. Because if we read it, if we rightly divide it, and we follow it, we will do those things that God has said to do. What has He said to do relative to salvation? He said first that we must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We also are to believe, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Acts 17:30 tells us we also must repent. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And we are to confess, according to Luke 12:8, Jesus himself said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God." And then we must be baptized. Again, we refer to 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us, also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." But friends, when we have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and be baptized, yes, we become a child of God, but we still have work to do. The Bible, and we all can understand it alike, tells us that we need to be remain faithful until death. The second part of 2 Peter 2:20-21, actually the 21st verse, says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." These were those who had neglected the saving grace of God and returned to the world. Perhaps that person needs to do something. What does the Bible say? It says in Acts 8:22 that they are to repent and pray because they are already children of God. Can we understand the Bible alike? I think we can. We have to put forth a little bit of effort. Do you want to do what the Bible says? Now's your opportunity. We're going to sing an invitation song. The Bible says to do these things, to become a child of God. It also says to reestablish that relationship between you and God. If you have allowed sin to separate you, that you will repent and pray. If you need to respond, won't you do so now?